You to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses of the chapter. Valentine's Day has just passed, and as I thought about the celebration that we had here on Friday night, Valentine's Day is a time of love. I guess the teens love us. They gave us that special evening together. That was a good thing, and we should love them right back. And we just praise God for what he's doing. Paul is someone who had a heart full of love. And we see that in this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians as he expresses his heart, as he opens his heart as a pastor who loved his people, to the Thessalonians. And as he's speaking to them, the heart of his love for them is rooted in the gospel. I thought it's interesting that the word gospel is mentioned only 6 times in this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And 4 of those 6 times are right here in these verses that we're looking at today. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. First of all, in verse 2, Paul had boldness to declare the gospel in the face of conflict. In verse 8, God had entrusted him, verse 4 rather, God had entrusted him with the gospel. Then in verse 8, he was ready to share with them not only the gospel, but his very soul. And he labored among them so as not to be a burden as he proclaimed to them the gospel in verse 9. Paul's ministry of evangelism and discipleship among them was centered on the gospel, the good news. This letter is bringing encouragement to a young church. And that encouragement is centered on the gospel, the good news that God was in Christ reconciling sinners to himself. That message empowered Paul, and it filled his heart with compassion for the people to whom he ministered. Let me refer to another letter by another apostle. Listen carefully to what John said in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to the relationship between love and the gospel. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If God so loved us, we ought to. That is, we are obliged to love one another. This passage is talking about a missionary pastor's love for his people, but it's also about each one of us. And we should care enough, because of Jesus, to love one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. The main idea, you have it there in your outline in the bulletin, the main idea that I want to focus on as we work through this is that as we have been encouraged, so we can follow Christ and encourage others through the gospel. We'll focus on how we do that from 4 perspectives. As a courageous witness in verses 1 and 2, as a careful steward in verse 3 through the first part of verse 6, and then as a caring mother in 6b through 9. And finally, like a concerned father in verses 10 through 12. Let's take a look at that. First of all, as a courageous witness, trials past and present didn't stop Paul and shouldn't stop us from sharing the truth. He says, starting in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul and the missionary team came to Thessalonica out of a difficult ministry in Philippi. You remember that? Acts chapter 16. He reminds the Thessalonians that he had not come empty-handed. He had a message to share. Verse 1 says, our coming was not in vain. And I don't think the main point that he's emphasizing there are the results of his ministry. We know that was important. That's something that Paul talked about. The conversion and the growth of the Thessalonians was an evidence of the authenticity of Paul's ministry and his message. It was something that was important. But it seems here the emphasis is a little different. There's a strong contrast at the beginning of verse 2 that if you have an NIV Bible, it's not even translated. For some reason, they left it out. The ESV just says, but. For you know, our brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain, but, and this is a strong word for but, Allah is the word that's used there, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare the gospel to you in the midst of much conflict. He said, our coming was not in vain at the end of verse 1, but though we had suffered, though we had been shamefully treated, we did not come, that word vain literally means empty. And I think empty-handed, without something to share, without a message that we were compelled to bring to you. He came with a purpose, despite the trials that they had come through. Now, just as a reminder of those trials, you might want to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians and turn back to Acts chapter 16. Let me read a couple of verses there for you. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 24. He said they had been shamefully treated at Philippi, right? And in verse 2, this is a bit of that shameful treatment that they experienced. Acts 16, starting in verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking the missionaries. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now think about what is going on. The crowd had turned against them, against the disciples, and the leaders, the magistrates, it says, followed along with the crowd, and they had Paul and Silas stripped and publicly beaten with rods. And then they secured them in an inner prison. They put their feet in stocks. In fact, later, you know the story, the jailer comes to faith. He hears them singing, and then after an earthquake at midnight, the doors are open. He's ready to take his own life, thinking the prisoners had escaped. And they cry out, don't harm yourself. And he turns in faith to Jesus. And after he turns in faith to Jesus, before him and his whole household are baptized, you know what he had to do? He had to clean these guys up. They had been beaten so badly. It says that they washed their wounds. That's how they were shamefully treated at Philippi. Public humiliation, beaten and bruised. And they left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, and they were still physically hurting from what they had experienced. They had suffered and been shamefully treated. They'd come through a lot. They were still hurting, and yet they did not let that inhibit them from proclaiming the gospel. They faithfully shared the message of Jesus. They went into the synagogue. They preached Jesus as the Messiah. And some believed and came to faith. And a church was born. Paul's writing to that young church. He'd received news that they were continuing on and growing in their faith. And he's writing to encourage them. Despite what he had experienced. Despite the fact that he had to even flee from Thessalonica because of the persecution that rose up by the Jews against him. But he held fast to the calling and to the mission that had been entrusted to him. He held fast to the gospel. So we see him as a courageous witness, a courageous proclaimer of the gospel. Verses 3 through 6, we see this idea that he understood his calling in terms of his stewardship. Paul realized that he had been entrusted with a precious message. And he was determined to be faithful with what God had entrusted to him. Verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others." Now, the word steward doesn't appear here in these verses, but the idea is here. Notice what it says in verse 6. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. God had entrusted them with a message and called them and sent them to bring that message into the Greek peninsula. And that's what they're doing during this missionary journey. They had a stewardship. They had been given, they had been entrusted with a message. Now we see this idea of stewardship in different situations. In the life of Joseph, I've been reading through the Bible, as many of you are doing, and one of my readings this last week brought me basically through the life of Joseph. And Joseph was exercising stewardship at several different points in the story. That it sounds interesting how that theme carries through. We read in Genesis chapter 39, after he had been sold into Egypt by his brothers, into the house of Potiphar, that chapter 39, verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had." So he was given charge over everything in this Egyptian's house. He had been given stewardship, and he was a faithful steward. He was trustworthy. Well, you know the story, how Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph and lied about him, and as a result, Joseph was cast into prison. But even there, God was faithful, and God blessed him and gave him favor in the eyes of the jailer. And the jailer could see that Joseph was a reliable person, someone that could be entrusted with responsibility. And so a little further down in chapter 39 of Genesis, we read this in verse 22 and 23. "The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one that did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." He was a steward, and he was a faithful steward. Well, you know how his story continued, that he was in the prison for 2 years. The baker forgot about him, forgot to say that he had interpreted his dream correctly until Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gives him a stewardship. Verse 39 of chapter 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, There's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. He's given successively more responsibility. He's given stewardship, and he's a faithful steward with what has been entrusted to his care. Paul here is saying that they had been entrusted with the gospel, that God found them faithful to entrust them with the message. He said something similar, Paul did, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, that is. Just as Joseph was entrusted with responsibility, so Paul, and so we, the church, have been entrusted with a message and with a mission. The message is the gospel. The mission is to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. Remember how God was with Joseph and he enabled him. It says that over and over again. The Lord was with him and he empowered him to carry out the trust, the responsibility that he had. It wasn't Joseph's ability in and of himself. It was the fact that God was with Joseph that made him successful at every stage of the stewardship that he had. And it's interesting that the same God has given us a stewardship of a message and a mission, and he promises to be with us always. In the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we read the words of Jesus when he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May we be good stewards, faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. That points us back to the main idea. As we have been encouraged, so we can follow Christ and encourage others through the gospel. We can do that as a courageous witness and as a careful steward. And thirdly, a different kind of illustration here, like a caring mother. It's quite a picture that Paul uses in 6b through 9. As a mother gently cares for and nourishes her baby, so we should love and care for those in our charge, those that we're influencing for the Lord. It says in the middle of verse 6, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were made ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. It's an unexpected analogy, isn't it? For Paul and an apostle to use, but it's a touching picture. What could show more gentleness, more tender affection, more selfless love than a mother tenderly nursing and caring for her child? Notice the contrast from the first part, the last part of verse 6 into verse 7. Paul says that they could have come with apostolic authority, making demands of them, but instead they came with gentleness, tenderness, as they shared with them the pure milk of the word. The language of verse 8 carries that idea even further, being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, not only the milk of the word, but our very lives. Literally, that word, our own selves, literally our souls, we would share with you. Paul's making the point that these weren't merchants or traders trying to make a sale. These were men whose lives had been transformed by the grace of God. They were constrained by the love of Christ. And so they were compelled to share the truth in love, urging these Thessalonians to whom they were sent to grow in the faith. Of course, Christ himself is the ultimate example of self-sacrificing love. One of the commentators I looked at quotes from Mark chapter 10, when he said this. He said, "What greater display of selfless love can be seen than the sacrifice of Jesus as he died on the cross?" Mark captures this selflessness so well when he writes, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. These missionaries came to the Thessalonians tenderly, gently, urging them to faith and to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And he says here, "You became very dear to us," literally beloved to us. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul's talking about the Thessalonians and said they were loved by God. Now he's saying that we, the missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy, we love them as well. We love you as well. And I think there's a subtle polemic here. This is not as overt as we see in Galatians, where when Paul is talking about those who were challenging his motives and his character and his message. That's obvious, right? That they were basically calling Paul a false apostle. But it seems here there's a subtle polemic as he's responding to some who perhaps were bringing before the Thessalonians some charge that, no, Paul's motives were not so pure, that there's some desire here for status or for power or for financial gain or something. And Paul is reminding them, "No, Thessalonians, you know how we came to you, how we ministered among you. We loved you because Christ loved us. We were gentle and nurturing to you because Jesus, the gentle shepherd, had so dealt with us." Considering the context of the persecution that Paul and the Thessalonians were experiencing, the earlier persecution that Paul had in Philippi, the words of another apostle seem to fit here very well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. As I read this, I thought Peter could have been writing this to Paul and Silas. Listen to what it says. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." It's 1 Peter 3, 14 to 16. It points us back to the main idea. As we've been encouraged, so we can follow Christ and encourage others through the gospel. We can do that with courage in the face of conflict, as a careful steward, with the gentleness of a caring mother, and also like a concerned father in verses 10 through 12. As a father urges his children toward their full potential, we provoke one another to love and good works. Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." My dad wasn't a believer. But he did want us to succeed in life. He wanted to encourage us in his own way. I don't know if it would come across as gentle to most people. One of his sayings that I think I've told you before that he used on me pretty often, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. I guess I was pretty consistently dumb when I was a kid. I'm not sure, but I heard that a lot. Well, here we see Paul using a different picture. We exhorted you and encouraged you and charged you. Now, if Paul is defending the integrity of the missionary team, the Thessalonians are his witnesses. You are witnesses, he says in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also. God himself knows how they walked among them. He had a clear conscience because he and his colleagues encouraged the young church by their example as well as by their words. He could say, do as I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. It seems interesting, the contrast. Following the picture of a gentle nursing mother, that here Paul uses this analogy of a father exhorting and encouraging and charging the young believers to walk worthy of their calling in Christ. You're God's children. You've been delivered out of bondage to sin. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness. Now live in the light of that truth. That basis of exhortation is repeated in the New Testament. I've pointed to it before as the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is the statement of who you are and what you have in Christ. You are citizens of heaven. You have eternal life. You are children of God. Those are indicative statements. And now he's saying, now live like it. Live in the light of that truth. Live like a child of the Lord. We see that in several of Paul's letters. In Ephesians chapter 4, after setting forth the gospel in the first three chapters, he says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In the twin epistle to Ephesians, Colossians, he says something similar in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you've experienced this new birth, this new life, if you're joined with Christ in his death and resurrection, if you've been raised with him, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not the things of the earth. He's calling them to live in the light of their position, of the salvation that they've laid hold of. In the great letter to the Romans, after setting forth the gospel over the first 11 chapters, he says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Therefore, in light of the gospel, in light of what God has done for you in Christ, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In these letters, Paul is saying that you are taught the truth of the gospel. Now live like you believe it. He's telling the Thessalonians, we lived among you with faith and hope and love. We nurtured you in the truth and encouraged you to lay hold of that for which Christ had laid hold of you. You're new creatures. You're part already of a new creation, looking for the coming of the kingdom of which you are already a citizen. Now live like it. He's encouraging them as a father, urging them, provoking them, pointing them, holding them accountable to live in the light of what they have in Christ. As we've been encouraged, so we can follow Christ and encourage others through the gospel. I think this passage asks us as well, do we have the courage to be a witness as we live our life in a fallen world? Because God has entrusted us with his message. He's called us to be a faithful witness where he has placed us. Will we be faithful? It's part of the trust that's been given to us. We've also been entrusted with a spiritual gift to use for encouraging each other and for building each other up in the Lord so that we can more faithfully carry out the mission that's been given to us. Are we careful stewards of what God has entrusted to us? And will we carry out our calling with gentleness and respect, loving the people around us? The tenderness of a nursing mother. What a beautiful picture that is. Caring, watching over, seeking the welfare of the people around us. As we have been encouraged, let's follow Christ and encourage others through the gospel. It starts by living a life that's different, that's holy and righteous and blameless. In other words, a life that's pleasing to God and is a testimony to the world. Let's determine to be courageous witnesses where God has placed us. And with gentleness and respect, let's be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Let's look together to the Lord. Father, we do thank you.